And the reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that by your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we will understand it and believe it and take it to our hearts and be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, do you like to get a letter? Letters are becoming an endangered species. I get 30 emails a day and perhaps one letter, and that's normally a bill. Nobody likes getting bills or a letter confirming your dental appointment. Sorry, Antoinette, is she here? But how lovely to get a letter from someone who loves you. 1 Corinthians is a very loving letter. Pastor Paul, the apostle, loves this church. He loves them even though they've been very foolish, even though some of them have rejected him. He goes on loving them. That's the context in which we need to understand this letter. All good pastors should love the churches they serve. If it's just the job, you may as well give up. As far as I'm concerned, we're family. If one person is hurt, we all hurt. If one person gives up on Jesus, we all suffer. Let's see if any of Paul's letter to the Corinthians applies to us. I think it will. There are three headings on your sheets: Paul's credentials and the Corinthian status, Paul's thanksgiving and prayer, and the pastoral problem. in Corinth. Firstly, then, Paul's credentials and the Corinthian status, verses 1 to 3. I wonder, have you ever had to prove that you were the person for the job? Perhaps you've been for a job interview. So tell me, Mr. Jenkins, why are you the right person for this job? I remember once, during my gap year, I went for a job in a shoe shop, and I went for a job in Woolworths. I didn't get either job. I failed the maths test. I managed to get a job in Argos. They obviously don't care whether their staff can count or not. It's a very good job that my responsibilities here are pastoral and not financial. I didn't have the credentials to work in Woolworths. And many were saying that Paul didn't have the credentials to work in the Corinthian church. We'll see this as we go along. And so Paul draws himself up to his full height, and he sets out his credentials. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Verse 1. An apostle means someone appointed by Jesus Christ to plant churches and to write the New Testament. Jesus commissioned Paul to be an apostle on the Damascus Road. Paul is the genuine article. He is an apostle. The Corinthians were unconvinced. They were led astray by a group called the super apostles, who were in fact not apostles at all. No, Paul is the apostle by the will of God. Paul is God's man. Paul speaks with God's authority. This is why we listen to him today. To listen to Paul the apostle is to listen to God, to listen to Jesus. These apostles alone had authority to write the New Testament, validated by their extraordinary ability to heal the sick and even raise the dead. God attested by miracles that these are the men we should follow. There are no apostles in this primary sense today. There is no one with the authority to add to Scripture. To be an apostolic church means to follow the apostles' teaching. Here are Paul's credentials. Now look at the status of the Corinthians. They're in error. They've been foolish. But they are a genuine church. They are the church of God. Isn't God gracious? He calls these Corinthians his church, his people, even though they've been extremely foolish. That's how God is. He calls us his own, despite our foolishness. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified means made holy, made clean, made like Jesus. We are very imperfect as Christians, but God has sanctified us. Jesus took our sin on himself on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. We are given Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' perfection, his purity. We are sanctified. If we were not sanctified, if we were not made clean, we would not be able to know God. As it is, we are called to be holy. God has made us clean. Now, live a holy life. Live a clean life. Put that drink away. Put that pornography away. Put aside those wrong attitudes. We are called to be holy. Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Wherever we find those who belong to Jesus, who have made him Lord, who have trusted him to be their rescuer, we find people who share our calling. We belong to the worldwide church. We belong to the Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. We belong to the great gathering of believers throughout history. We've all been made holy by God. And we've all been called to live a holy life. Verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul always prays for grace for his flock. Grace is the first thing we need as Christians. Grace means God blessing us even though we don't deserve it. If God treated us as our sins deserve, we wouldn't be here. But he doesn't. He's gracious to us. He blesses us, even though we don't deserve it. And the end result of grace is peace. When God forgives our sin, we experience peace with him. We were at war against him. Now we enjoy peace with him. We are right with him. And because we have this fundamental peace with God, we experience peace in the world. I wonder, have you experienced God's grace? Do you have peace? Peace with God. Peace in life. Well, there's Paul's credentials and the Corinthians' status. Secondly, Paul's thanksgiving and prayer. Verse 4, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. I wonder, can you say, you always thank God for the Christians you know? I was hurt once. In fact, I've been hurt more than once. I expect you have too. And a senior pastor said to me, have you forgiven them? And I said, yes. Mostly. And he said, mostly is not enough. Paul could thank God for these believers, even though they've rejected him. What hurts are you nursing? What grudges do you bear? Here's a fundamental question. Can you thank God for the believers who've hurt you? Paul could. Why? Because they were recipients of God's grace. Paul and the Corinthians were all recipients of God's grace. Paul recognized that he was a sinner and the Corinthians were sinners. They all needed God's grace. And so he doesn't stand in judgment over the Corinthians. He's going to tell them some home truths, but genuinely, he loves them. And he thanks God for them. Verse 5, "For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge." This is incredibly gracious of Paul. Frankly, much of what the Corinthians said and claimed to know was spurious. We'll see this as we go through the letter. But Paul recognizes that despite their foolishness, God has been at work in them. God has given them speech and knowledge. And so, Paul gives thanks. We must do this. Verse 6, "Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you." I'm sure you'll agree, evangelism is hard work. For every person who comes to a Christian meeting, 100 have rejected the offer. For every person who becomes a Christian, 100 reject Christ. Therefore, it's absolutely thrilling when people become Christians. And Paul is thrilled with the Corinthians. Don't be discouraged when people reject the gospel or reject your invitation to a Christian meeting. God is in control. He is saving people like the Corinthians. Our part is to be faithful. Just keep inviting them. Verse 7. "Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift." Spiritual gifts were controversial in Corinth, as they're controversial today. Paul is going to need to correct them. However, he acknowledges the fundamental truth. God equips his church with every spiritual gift. And for this, Paul gives thanks. Verse 7, "As you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Here, Paul is offering a little corrective. In Corinth, they had what we call an over-realized eschatology. Now, what does that mean? It means they expected all of the blessings of the end time now. The end time, the end of history, is when Jesus returns to earth. And we will enjoy a new perfect world. There'll be no more suffering and no more sin. Eschatology means the study of this end time. A realized eschatology means you expect to have the end time blessings now. You expect to realize here and now what God has promised for the end. And Paul says to them, don't forget you're waiting for these things. Is Christianity pie in the sky when you die, or steak on the plate while you wait? The answer is, most of the pie is for the end time. Most of the blessings of the Christian life are for the end time. We have a little bit of steak on the plate while we wait. But for now, we still sin. We still suffer. We look forward to the return of Christ and to all the blessings that will bring. The Corinthians needed to remember this, and so do we. In the meantime, while you wait, verse 8, he will keep you strong to the end. Isn't that good news? Do you find it easy to serve Christ? I don't. My hope is he will keep us strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful hope. I have mixed feelings towards the return of Christ. I want him to come back. I want him to create a perfect world. I want to be free of sin. I want to be free of suffering. But I worry about my unsaved friends and family. On that day, it will be too late for them to be saved. Their time will be up. Their opportunity will be over. Furthermore, we will all be judged by Jesus. If we're Christians, we can be confident that we're going to heaven. But there's still the judgment of our work. And the Bible says, those of us who teach will be judged more strictly. And Jesus is going to look at the work I've done here at Christ Church and judge it. That concerns me. How wonderful then to know that whatever my deficiencies are as a Christian worker, we will be blameless on that day. We will be forgiven, clean, holy, pure. Verse 9, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. God is faithful. He's chosen you. He's called you to know him. He's called you to serve him. And you will be presented to Christ as blameless. That brings us, thirdly, to the pastoral problem in Corinth. To be strictly accurate, this is one of several pastoral problems in Corinth. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So Corinth, Christ Church Corinth, was a normal church. Verse 11, my brothers, some of Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. So they're quarreling. And Paul's aspiration is that they should be perfectly united in mind and thought. The problem is, there are factions in the church. Verse 12, some follow Paul, some follow Apollos, who was a great orator. Some follow Cephas, who is Peter. And others just claim to follow Christ. What a nightmare situation. And yet, I've seen it many times in other churches. I've seen the golf club faction, the traditionalist faction, the charismatic faction, and so on. I think Christchurch is remarkably united. I enjoy being here. I'm grateful to all of you for the way you love one another. But we can still learn from this. Verse 13, was Christ divided? Of course not. There's no disunity in Christ, and you all claim to belong to Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? Of course not. It was Jesus who died for you. So why do you claim to be a follower of Paul and not of Christ? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Of course not. You were baptized into Christ, into the Trinity. Verse 14, I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized into my name. Then Paul remembers a family he did baptize. The point is, we were baptized into Christ. We belong to Christ. There should be no factions in the church. There is only the fellowship of belonging to Jesus. This doesn't mean that all baptized people are Christians. Only those who've trusted in Jesus and made him their king can genuinely claim to be a Christian. But that said, we should not separate ourselves from other Christians. We should not form factions. We are one body of Christ, one church. As Paul puts it in verse 17, he did not come primarily to baptize. He came to preach the gospel. Not a human gospel, not human words, but the gospel of the cross. The only gospel which has power. The only legitimate faction is the Jesus faction, the Jesus group, the gospel faction, the gospel group. This is why the gospel partnerships are so encouraging. All around the country, there are gospel partnerships, genuine gospel churches working together. The Passion for Life mission came out of the gospel partnerships. There's another mission planned for 2014. There are churches which don't preach the gospel, which don't preach Christ and him crucified. There's nothing we can do about this. They are not part of the gospel partnership. This is sad, but it's beyond our control. But wherever people love Christ and preach him crucified, we must be one with them. And certainly, we must be one with one another here in Christchurch. This means sometimes we have to let our own personal distinctives and preferences take second place. We can't all have our own way. The fundamental truth is, we are one in Christ Jesus. So do you like getting a letter? To get a letter like 1 Corinthians would be challenging. But it does show an incredibly loving and gracious pastor, one who loves his people, and we should love one another. Remember Paul's credentials? He's the apostle. Listen to him. Don't be led astray by any less than apostolic teaching. Thank God for his grace to the Corinthians, his grace to Christchurch. Paul is a model of thankfulness. He keeps the return of Jesus as his focus. He trusts in the faithfulness of God. Let's not have factions like in Corinth. Let's preserve the unity we enjoy at Christchurch. Let's pray. Father, having heard your word, we pray now that it will bear fruit in our lives, that we may be the church that you're calling us to be. For Jesus' sake, amen.